If you look back in John chapter 8 and the 12th verse, it says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." The Lord declares that He is the light of the world. In this 9th chapter, we see Him overcome the darkness of this blind man's moral and physical inability. In the 59th verse of the 8th chapter, it tells us, "Then took they up stones to cast at Him. But Jesus hid Himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." His foes take up stones to kill Him, but He passes through as if they were not there. He did that repeatedly. He was so composed to note the need of this blind beggar who sat by the roadside. Our Lord tarried to heal this blind man completely, and His healing angered the Pharisees greatly. I've been reading the Gospels for over 50 years, and it always intrigues me that men and women would grow angry when God shows mercy to somebody on a day that they've got set apart for something else. His power is too strong, however, to be set aside by mortal evil. And I want to bring you a message tonight, if the Lord will help me, that I have titled, "A Man Born Blind." There are about four things I want you to see from this passage of Scripture. First of all, I want you to think about the plight of this man who was born blind. We have here the sad, hopeless condition of a man who's never seen. He was born with blinded eyes. He never had the privilege of sight. Some people have sight and they lose it. Others have sight and it diminishes so badly that it doesn't function normally. But this was a man who had never seen. Never seen. He's the only person that I know of in the Gospels who declares he was born blind. The many are blind, but he was said to be born blind. And nobody at this time had been enabled to take a man that was born blind and make him see. The disciples responded when Jesus asked them this question, why was he born blind? And they said, we don't know if he sinned or his parents sinned, but somebody sinned. And the Lord answered, it isn't because he sinned, and it isn't because his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I got to thinking about that the other day. I thought about it for a long time. So many things happen in our lives. Sickness, adversity, handicaps, problems. And we think, what did I deserve this? Whose fault is this? God does what He does in your life and mine because it pleases Him. Because of this calamity, this man was forced to beg for a living. When the Lord found him, he was sitting by the side of the road. And he was begging. What else is a blind man going to do? In that day and in that country, they didn't have welfare and they didn't have all these social programs we do, and there was no way to help these people. And so they just sat by the roadside and begged. Bartimaeus when the Lord found him. He was sitting by the roadside begging. And as he appealed to the people who passed by for kindness, he had become well known to many people. Did you know that fella? Oh yeah, that's that fella that sits down there by the side of the road. He's born blind, can't see. I usually give him a little bit when I go by. He probably was sitting close to the temple at the time that Jesus encountered him. It was a good place to beg. Religious people are thought to be softies, to be patsies. We'll beg off the religious people. We can always tell them that God wants them to give some to us. But this man begged in order to live in this dark world he lived in. And a temple was a place where beggars frequently gathered. It should have been a place of pity and compassion, but it was just a place where they begged. Acts 3:2 says, a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. It's a common occurrence. Ask any preacher you want to, and they can tell you stories all day and all night about people who are always calling and wanting the church to give them money. Second thing we want to notice in this story is the question that Jesus' disciples asked. They saw this man was born blind, and they knew him. And they asked a very logical question. Did he sin, or did his parents? Did he sin, or his parents sin? They set their question in the context of judgment on sin. That's what people do. If you're not careful, you'll fall into that snare. Every time somebody has a problem or a difficulty, you'll automatically cast it into the light of somebody being sinful and wicked and evil. In many cases, that's true, but it's not in all cases. They believed his blindness was the consequence of some sin. Now, it's more difficult for a blind man to sin than it is somebody that can see, but it's not impossible. And blind men are totally depraved, just like people with sight are totally depraved. They assumed that his suffering was the result of some special sin. He must have done something. How could he have done something when he was born blind? From the time he was born, he was blind. And that reminds me that children, as much as we call them sweet little things and dears and angels, they're sinners before they're born. As much as dead hair grows on their head and dead nails grow on their fingers, sin reigns in their heart. The little girl that cleans the church for us, she had her baby with her the other day, and I was over here doing something, and every time she got out of his sight, he'd cry. And as soon as he came back, he could see her again, he quit. I said, your child is totally depraved. She looked at me funny. She said, what do you mean? I said, he's totally depraved. Children are totally depraved just like parents are. And he's proven it. The disciples had gathered some information about this man's blindness. And they questioned the judgment of his condemnation. Why was he condemned? Why was he in this condition? They connected to the theory of sin with a heavy heart. Why did this poor blind man, why is he such a sinner? They wondered what he'd done to attract this judgment. And they knew that there must have been some kind of special sin that took place. They felt like the judgment was reasonable. I find that people find that judgment is quite reasonable when it falls on somebody else. Either he had sinned greatly, or maybe it was his parents. We don't learn much about them. We learn they're cowards, but not much else. They felt self-contradiction in his judgment. He's our son, and he's blind. And they want to know, is he lying, or is he telling the truth? They felt some personal sin was responsible for his disease. They didn't know why he was blind, but he had done something, or they had to have done something. Somebody in the family had sinned against God. The disciples implied that he was guilty and that God's judgment was on him, and that's why he was blind. They also implied guilt on the part of his parents. It was a common Jewish belief that parents' sins could fall on their children. And one of the reasons the law has such rigid commands for children, if you can't make your children mind, you take them to the elders at the city gate and they'll stone them. Now, I know some parents would probably do that without much question or thought, but you think that's a serious thing. It's a serious thing. The thoughts of the parents certainly would affect the child's moral state. He heard their voices. He heard what they said and what they did. And it would have an influence on his mind. Under God's rule, however, suffering is usually a consequence of sin. We forget that everybody's totally depraved. But Jesus revealed that there are exceptions to such a law. Now let's think about what Jesus said to him. He gave an explicit answer that cleared both the man and his parents. He said, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Now, our Lord did not indicate that his parents were sinless. And he didn't indicate that the man was sinless. He just said their sin was not the reason for this blindness. He declared that the indictment of blindness had not been God's judgment on this child. He didn't deny that infirmities are the punishment of sin. There are 1 million people around you that have afflictions and sufferings and trials because of sin. They do. They don't admit it. They don't like to deal with the issue. But the truth is there in the Word of God. He emphatically affirmed the real reason for this beggar's blindness. He's not blind because he sinned. He's not blind because his parents sinned. He's blind because God's going to do something with him. Our Lord was declaring that not all suffering is a result of sin. Not all of it. God allowed this man to be born blind in order to serve God's purpose. God can't show his power unless he has a vessel to show it on. And he's created vessels like that throughout history, in one way or another. Christ manifested his appearance to influence the people he touched. You read the life of Jesus, and it's a trying and sad experience. He every moment it seems like he was running across somebody that either was crippled or blind or deaf or couldn't speak or been condemned for some sin or was an outcast or a leper or had died. And Jesus did many miracles on those people. Our Lord was declaring that this man was born blind so that power could be manifested in him. You don't need to give sight to people that can see. You don't need to give life to people that aren't dead. You don't need to give hearing to people who hear. This man was born blind so that God could manifest his power in giving him light and letting him see. I think about Lazarus. Lazarus' sickness and his death created an opportunity to see God's holiness. Lazarus was a righteous man. He lived in a righteous family. He welcomed the Lord of glory oftentimes into their home to eat and to spend the night and to teach. And yet Lazarus died. And the Lord knew he was going to die. They sent word and said, "Our brother is ill. Come before he dies." He told the disciples, "We'll wait around for a few days and we'll go down there." And word came that Lazarus was dead. We may not know God's purpose for the things he does this side of heaven, but I assure you he has purpose. People die every day. Sometime there, saw a man died this week, was 99. Another man died, it was 32. Why? It's in the purpose of God. The purpose of God. God never causes one of his people to shed a single tear without a cause. There's a reason for it. Now some of you, maybe all of you, probably all of you, have at some time in your life shed tears for somebody. It might have been over an illness. It might have been over some tragedy in their life. It might have been over their death. But I tell you, every time you shed a tear, God has a reason for it. He's teaching you a lesson. It may be a lesson in eternity, it may be a lesson in time, but he's teaching you a lesson. We must accept and grasp his purpose in every trial he allows to us. Not bragging on myself, don't need to be bragged on. But I tell you, I've learned that lesson. Sometimes I falter and forget it for a day or two, but I've learned that lesson. When I lay over there in the hospital a couple of weeks ago, expecting bad news, and I laid there and I prayed for my children, for my sister, for this church, for people I knew who were in need. And I said, "Lord, it's all in your hands. I'm at peace with that." I went to sleep, slept like a rock. This man's blindness is traced back to the divine purpose. His blindness was both allowed by God. It was God who allowed his mother to give birth to a child that couldn't see. And it was overcome by God. The Lord of glory touched his eyes. And he was given vision. This tragic trial was for God's glory. God's honored by this. He's honored by the fact this man who never saw is made to see. But the man also gained infinite good from the mercy of God. I think about my life and your life, and I think about how some of the trials we go through bring glory to God. Deal well with them. They are God's purpose, and they have a reason. And then I want to think about Christ's compassionate cure for this blind beggar. The details that are given to us here suggest that there was an eyewitness to this miracle. That John, his disciple, was with him, and he saw this, and he recorded it. The Lord of glory made a paste of clay. Not hard to find clay in Israel, the whole land's clay. And he applied it to the man's eyes. Well, that was a common medicine for eyes that were sore or sick, was to put clay on them. But this man wasn't weak-sighted. He was blind. And congenital blindness was always considered incurable. You bring a child or an adult to the priest, and you say, "This one is born blind. This one's been made blind. Heal him." They say, "Well, we can't do anything about that. We have no capacity to make blind men see." I'll tell you something that's interesting about this. If you read this, this man never asked for a cure. He never asked Jesus to be made to see. He'd been blind all his life. He didn't know anything any different. But Jesus came to him to implement this miraculous cure. And I like to think about this, how surprised this man must have been when he washed that clay away and all of a sudden he could see. You know, babies have to learn to see. Newborn babies can't see. Even if they have 20/20 vision, they can't see. They have to learn to see. Their brain has to be acclimated to take in input from around them and factor it and plan in their mind what they're looking at. This man had never seen. He washes away the clay and he can see. He must have been quite surprised. The action of applying the clay seems to have the opposite effect. You would not think that helps, but would hinder. Clay would be better to blind a man with than to heal him. Got a guy that can't see, and you just put mud all over his eyes and pack it in there. He can't see anything. He couldn't see if he could see. It would appear to seal his eyes completely. But symbolically, that clay points back to when God created man in his image and humanity was formed. And he'll use the same creative power to heal this man's eyes or to heal a disease in your body as well. This clay would stir hope and expectation in the man. Faith had to be stirred. And the man had to be made conscious of the healer. Jesus came to this man. He didn't ask to be healed. And all of a sudden Jesus spits in the dirt and puts mud on his eyes, tells him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which, by the way, is one of the great miracles to me that happens with several blind people that Jesus dealt with. He tells them to go somewhere and wash. They can't see where they're going. But they do. He could not see the healer whose divine hands had touched his eyes. God often uses channels to convey his grace. It might be some old rough voice preacher. It might be a kind lady. It might be some prophet. It might be circumstances. But the blind man and the crowd that was surrounding him all saw Jesus do what he did. He taught them that healing power is His generous gift. And He can use it whenever He wants to and however He wants to on whoever He wants to or not. The command to go and wash both encouraged and challenged this man. He could not see the compassionate look in Jesus' eyes. He'd never seen anybody, including Jesus. His ears heard the voice of Jesus. He heard Him command that he should be healed. But the blessings of God come by obedience. You want the blessing of God? Do what He tells you. Rebellion is sin. I don't care if a preacher does it, or the Pope does it, or the weakest person in a church does it. It's still sin. The blind man obeyed Christ. He went to this pool of Siloam and he washed his eyes, and suddenly he could see. This healing was the immediate result of the Lord's ministry. It was necessary to remove the clay from his eyes. He couldn't see through the mud. And the Lord gave him sight. He didn't have to learn to see. He didn't have to go through some process, through some 12-step experience. The clay symbolized his humanity, and the spittle represents the water of the touch of the Holy Spirit. That's what's necessary for God to move. And by the operation of grace, these blind eyes are made to see. Now let me just for a minute deal with the derision of these Pharisees. Every time Jesus healed somebody, the Pharisees always have a cheap shot. And their derision is displayed clearly in their harsh questions. Look at verse 10. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? How did this happen? You explain this to us. Explain this to us. Let me tell you something. God doesn't have to explain to me, you, or anybody else how He does things. And He usually won't. So they ask Him in verse 36. He answered and said, who is He, Lord, that I might believe on Him? He didn't know who touched Him. He just knew somebody touched Him. And He knew He could see. What did He do to this man? Look at verse 26. Then said they to Him again, what did He to thee? How opened He thine eyes? He put mud on them. Told him to go wash it out. And then they asked Him, where is He? Verse 12, where is He? And He said, I don't know. That's quite an experience. You've been blind, you've been born blind, and now all of a sudden you can see as clear as a bell. And you ask Him, who did it? He said, I don't know. I never did see Him. In the 17th verse, they say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of Him that He hath opened thine eyes? And he said, He's a prophet. What do you think about Him? I think He's a prophet. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast Him out, and when He had found Him, He said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Now you've been made to see. Do you believe in Me? I tell you, if you were blind and had never seen before, if this doesn't make you believe, I don't know what will. And one other question we need to ask ourselves, if you look at verse 40, some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? And they were. They were blinder than he was. And their questions, their opposition to Christ is so obvious. The formalism of the Pharisees was determined to reject Christ. They just wanted to get rid of him. This man's causing us too much trouble. He's rattling the cage too much. They were angry that the Sabbath day was violated. Now listen to me. I believe in the Lord's day. It has purpose. That purpose ought to be kept. And I firmly think that the less we do on the Lord's day, the better off it is. But there are things that need to be done. And the day that they occur does not matter. If God chooses to heal somebody on the Sabbath day or on the Lord's day, that's his business. And if I were you, I would be too critical of it. Oh, the Pharisees saw something that a sinner could never do. There were some like Nicodemus in that crowd of Pharisees, and they believed in him. The blind man now employs common sense to answer them. I like his answers. I like this fellow. He's turned into a smart aleck a little bit, but I really like what he has to say. They asked his parents, and they said, look, he's grown. Don't ask us. They were afraid they were going to throw him out of synagogue. They said, he's a grown man. Ask him. But this man attracted the kindness of Jesus. What better is there than that? The other Pharisees just couldn't understand it. Our Lord knew of the pain that was coming to this man because of his countrymen. He'd been blind his whole life. And now he can see, and he should be full of joy and happiness and excitement and praise. And these religious Pharisees are just being critical of Jesus and being critical of him, being critical of his parents. Note that this man's knowledge of Christ increases quickly. Christ spoke to him as the Son of God. He spoke to him and the man said he's a prophet. He spoke to him as the healer of his blinded eyes. And his confession was simple. Very simple, but very effective. I used to be blind. But now I can see. I don't know about you, my confession's pretty much the same way. I used to be lost. But now I'm saved. I used to not know God. But now I know Him. This man believed and confessed and worshiped the healer. His confession is confounded by the Pharisees, but it's worshipped in Christ. He answered and said, a man that's called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. What a blessing. What a blessing to be touched by the holy hands of Jesus and be healed from blindness. Everybody's got things they're afraid of. And I've always been afraid of going blind. Because everything I do, I need my eyes to do it. At least I think I do. And when I was about 40 years old and developed retinopathy, an eye surgeon told me there's a good possibility by the time you're 50 you won't be able to see. And I wrestled with that. And I dealt with it and struggled with it. And the Lord gave me peace about it. And I said, Lord, if that's your will, you've given me sight. If you give me blindness, it's okay too. The enemies of Christ have nothing but bitter terms to speak about him. I've been working today on the message that I'm going to preach here Sunday, and I'm going to preach at the conference in Georgia next week. And it's a subject that people just don't want to hear, and they ignore it constantly. This man had never seen, but when Christ sees him, he touches him, and his vision is perfect. Remember that this Christ who touched this man's eyes, is our Christ. He can heal you anytime he wants to. I've been in the ministry 50 years. June the 15th of this year will be 50 years that I've been preaching. When I was a young man, I didn't understand a lot of things, but I learned. And I've said to several people, they got news from the doctor. You have macular degeneration. You'll be blind in 6 months. You have stage 4 cancer. You've got a few weeks to live. You've had a massive heart attack. There's little prospect for you being able to get better. And I have said to all three of those people, God is on a throne, and he can heal you. I don't know if he will. I don't know when he will or if he will, but I do know this. He can. He can. He's done it before. And he'll do it again. So trust him. Trust him. Amen.